million. The sequence of the spiritual exercises begins with God's plan for the universe, then the life of Christ, then his passion, and then closing with his resurrection. Easter, as we know, is the church's most important feast. Everything in the liturgical year is either a preparation for the memory of Christ's resurrection or, as now, a consequence of our Lord's rising from the dead. Already in the first century, Christianity changed the Lord's Day from Saturday to Sunday. The focus being no longer on the fact that God had created the world and rested on the seventh day. The focus now is rather on Christ having risen from the dead on what we now call Sunday, in anticipation of our own resurrection from the dead. Our purpose in this meditation will be to ask the three most important questions: the what, the why, and the how. By the way, over the years, I've never found, because I don't think there is, a better sequence for meditation. What is the mystery on which I am reflecting? What does it mean? Why? And remember, Christianity is a historical religion. Why here did Christ rise from the dead? And then always, how does this apply to me? How am I not only to believe in the resurrection, but live the mystery of Christ rising from the dead? What is the resurrection? It is the cardinal mystery of Christianity. Not cardinal in the sense of the most sublime. The most sublime mystery of our faith is the Holy Trinity. But cardinal in the literal sense of the cardinales, the hinges around which our faith revolves. It was foretold by Christ. It was fulfilled by Christ, proclaimed by Peter on Pentecost Sunday and throughout the rest of the New Testament. Everything hinged on Christ having died and then rising from the dead. However, and how this however should be recognized and defended, not only is Christ's resurrection a mystery of faith, it is also a fact of history. Christ's resurrection is historically provable. It is a verifiable reality. Over the years in teaching fundamental theology, I would tell my students and go back to the ancient historians, Thucydides, Herodotus, then among the Romans, Livy, Pliny, Tacitus. there is no event of comparable antiquity about which we have more, I repeat, historically verifiable evidence than we have of Christ having risen from the dead. The oldest manuscripts we have, going back again, say, to Herodotus, Thucydides, the Greek historians, the oldest manuscripts we have for what they describe, which no one would question as being historical, are 1,400 years removed after the events that are, well, said to have historically taken place. We have 15 chapters of John's Gospel intact, and most of the other 6 chapters hear it from the year 130 A.D. Less than one generation after the events described in John's Gospel took place, as found in John, he died in about 100 A.D. He described what took place in the first century, and the whole faith of Christianity for the whole first century built foursquare on the fact that Jesus was crucified, died, and rose from the dead. What is the historical fact? That Jesus of Nazareth really lived, really died, was really buried, and that the creed we even put in, as the church placed in already in apostolic times, and was buried, and then really rose from the grave. It is a fact that his disciples, to say the least, were reluctant to accept. Thomas serves a very important purpose in establishing the historicity of Christ's resurrection. Over the centuries, the skeptics have served a very important purpose. Suppose it was just the women, pardon me, just the women who reported that they had seen Jesus. Well, even remember the apostles. After the women had reported, some women, you know, women, they went to the tomb, and can you believe them? They claim the tomb was empty. And to their credit, when Peter and John heard, they ran to the tomb. Evidently, John was either younger or faster. He got there first. Who entered the tomb first? Peter. That's what I call the primacy in action. The experience of seeing Christ, hearing Him, and then the crowning proof of the historicity. Have you something to eat? And Christ ate in their presence. What is a resurrection? It is, I repeat, the pivotal mystery of our faith. It is also a historical fact. And as you read to the end of this retreat, I will keep repeating, as you read the eisegetes, the biblical scholars, oh piously, in footnotes, they will tell you, if they're Catholic, what the Church teaches. But you know, we believe this. So, the Hindus believe in the Bhagavad Gita. The Muslims believe in the Quran. And Christians, being believers, of course, they believe that Christ rose from the dead. If there is one thing I want to share with you, and that for the rest of your days, in teaching the faithful, be sure to be convinced yourselves and so communicate to others that Christianity is historical. It isn't just that finally, at long last, Christ's followers, quote, believed. No. And Peter, remember, he says, we saw, we touched. Our faith is to be founded on reason. Get it? Our faith is rational. Our faith is provable. They go on. Why did Christ rise from the dead? Christ rose from the dead to convince us of his divinity and to communicate the graces of the redemption to his risen humanity. Both are crucial to a proper understanding of our Christian faith. Christ's first purpose, to convince us of his divinity. Everything in our lives, and surely in our lives as religious, depends on our being convinced of the Christ in whom we believe and the Christ who we are to follow and imitate is our God. Christ claimed to be one with the Father. The Father and I are one. Remember, the Jews with stones in their hands, ready to stone Jesus, he stood and asked them, why are you trying to stone me? For what good work? What have I done? And they told him, it is not for your practice of charity or good works that we want to kill you. It is because you, though mere man, make yourself equal to God. and over the years. I've never tired telling people and Jesus when he was about to be stoned, heard his would-be assassins saying, "You make yourself Esau's to God." So what's Esau's? It is the Euclidean term of the father of mathematics. Esau's, mathematical identity. Was it isosceles triangle? Where two sides are mathematically, arithmetically identical. Jesus did claim that he was Esau's, identical with God, because he was God. Christ claimed that he would come on the last day to judge the living and the dead. You don't make such claims unless you prove them. Christ said he would reward the just with eternal life and punish those who fail to practice charity with eternal suffering. Christ not only made demands on the human mind to believe that are rationally inconceivable before being revealed and rationally incomprehensible after revelation. Go through the life of Christ. What does he do consistently? He will either reveal some astounding mystery and then work a miracle, or he'll work the miracle first, like when he foretold the Holy Eucharist. But first, feed the multitude miraculously. We need miracles. I repeat, we need miracles to make our faith rationally credible. Christ then rose from the dead to make our faith credible. However, it is not only that Christ taught rationally incredible truths, he also commanded humanly impossible laws. To live a faithful Christian Catholic life. To remain faithful in marriage until death. No religion before Christ or since Christ has ever demanded faithful monogamy as a condition for the believers' happiness after death. in our language as a condition for salvation. Accept Christianity, and within Christianity only Catholicism, and within Catholicism only where people still believe that what Jesus Christ told Mary people is a divine law. You don't have, as we have in our United States, 1991 figures, over 50,000 close annulments of marriage. Some, no doubt, I've been involved in enough myself to say it, justifiable. The Catholic Church will survive in only those countries, those dioceses, those parishes, where there are still believers in the indissolubility of sacramental consummated marriage. So too with religious life. Religious communities will survive only where there are still men and women that believe it is possible with God's grace to live a lifetime of faithful, consecrated chastity, consecrated poverty, and consecrated obedience. And historically, just for the record, most religious institutes have disappeared. Did you know that? How we need to have our faith based on the most solid grounds of history, so that we both accept with our reason and believe with our minds that what Christ taught, or for our present purpose, what Christ either commanded or for us told us, provided we've got the grace, we can follow in his footsteps in living, say, a life of faithful, consecrated chastity. We need it. You need it. I need it. To believe that the Christ of the Gospels was not a charlatan, but was indeed the living God in human form. We go on. Why did Christ rise from the dead? To communicate the graces of the redemption to his risen humanity. Over the years, in teaching, in preaching, in writing, if there is one underlying truth of our faith that is fundamental, it is that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, was crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead. Part one. To rationally give us the basis we need for believing. But he rose from the dead, that now through his risen humanity he might communicate the graces that he won for us by his death on the cross. Why, we repeat, did Christ rise from the dead to communicate the blessings that he won for us by his agonizing crucifixion?
This is the end of side one. Please turn the cassette over for side two.
In which, to say the least, the principles of Catholic Christianity are not the foundation of our culture. What they call even the founding fathers of our nation. During this quincentennial year, I'm giving a series of lectures, guests, on the Catholic discovery of America. Who call themselves, and with such limitations as God best understands, are Christians. But what is the heart of Catholic Christianity as distinct from the by now over 4,000 not churches, denominations that somehow derive from what people call, what I never call, the Protestant Reformation, the Protestant Revolution, the Protestant Rebellion, and the Catholic Reformation? Like who? Like Teresa of Avila. Like who? Like John of the Cross. Like who? Ignatius of Loyola. Like who? Like Charles Borromeo. That's the Reformation. The other is a rebellion. I hope I'll be clear in the time that we have at our disposal. Why did Christ rise from the dead? That until the end of time, he would, through his humanity, communicate the graces that he merited. That's the verb. No Protestant who is sober and sane and understands Protestantism will ever use the word merit either as a noun or a verb. One of my joys in teaching Protestants in their seminaries is to increase their vocabulary. Christ, by his death on the cross, instituted the church. The moment Jesus died, the church came into existence. But what are we saying? The moment Christ died, then he, the living God in human form, through the church, has been communicating the graces that a sinful human race needs to be saved. That's why we have the sacraments. That's why we have the Mass. Why? In order that the graces that Christ merited, past tense, he might now communicate, present tense, and I repeat, through his risen humanity. In order to appreciate what this means, we should realize that God assumed a human nature in order that through this humanity he might redeem the world. But remember, we're Catholics living in a very Protestantized nation. Why did God become man? In order that on the cross, on Good Friday, he might earn, merit, win, gain our salvation, that he might gain, win, merit, obtain from his heavenly Father the graces that the world needs and will need until the end of time to reach its heavenly destiny. But God became man so that on Easter Sunday, with his resurrection, he might begin to communicate the graces he had won on the cross. That's why what joy it gives me to say that members of the Society of Jesus that were martyred. That were martyred for offering Mass. One of the unwritten, not pages, but library of European history is the hatred of the priesthood by those who broke with the Catholic Church in the 16th century. In other words, Christ instituted the Church, and within the Church the sacraments, and among the sacraments the priesthood, in order that he, having died on the cross, might continue to offer himself in the sacrifice of the Mass and thereby communicate the graces that he won, past tense, merited, past tense, on Calvary. Final question. How are we to live the mystery of the resurrection? The mysteries of our faith, as we know, are not only to be believed with the mind. They must be believed with the mind, otherwise nothing follows. The mysteries of our faith are to be lived with our wills. And our wills have freedom. That's what we have a free will for, to, well, order the faculties of our body and of our soul to do what they're supposed to do. Some people don't know there are voluntary muscles of the body. Did you know that? Like what? The lips. Want to keep my mouth shut? I'll keep it shut. the wheel is behind. Our facial muscles. If you want to. Show how we feel. They can show it. What an ocean of morality is hidden behind the voluntary muscles of the eyes and the face. Why teach religious women may be totally covered with a habit. Except the face. I tell them, sisters, that's enough. We are to live our faith, which means using our free will. And we use our free will, hear it. Why? That we might be able to cooperate with the grace of God. I repeat, we are not Calvinist predestinarians. Sure, Christ died on the cross. Sure, he redeemed the world. Then we have to use the adverb objectively. But subjectively, Christ is giving us the graces, plural, with which we are to cooperate. We are to live the faith we profess. In fact, that is what profession of the faith mainly means, living what we believe. How then are we to live the mystery of Christ's resurrection? You may say, Father, enough is enough. No, not in this case. It's not enough. How do we live the mystery of the resurrection? We live the mystery of Christ's resurrection from the dead by our devotion to the Holy Eucharist. It is that humanity, that risen humanity, which on earth, and not only in the Eucharist, that is the Eucharist. That's what the Holy Eucharist is. It is the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. The Holy Eucharist is the risen Lord. But we must believe he's here. Did I tell you the episode of my talking to an ecumenical audience in Chicago? The little theater of Loyola University. Most of the people were Protestants, but some Catholics. Ecumenical lecture. When I finished, a lady got up and said, "I am so happy to see that you and I have the same faith." I wasn't sure I was being complimented. So I asked a lady, "What religion do you profess?" And out loud, "I am a Southern Baptist." Didn't I tell you this? Did I tell you this?
You didn't tell me.
I did. You didn't hear it. Well, remember how we ended up. Where is Christ now? In heaven. Only in heaven? Don't you believe in the Apostles' Creed? That's she to me. Yes, but as a Catholic, I believe that Jesus Christ is on earth. That's why he's here. But what a crucial adversity this is. What did Jesus do during his public ministry on earth? He preached and he worked miracles. That's what he's doing now. He is teaching and he's working miracles. Say that again. Christ is on earth teaching and working miracles. He's on earth. I'm sure I told you over the years, most of what I've written with God's grace has been written before the Blessed Sacrament. Jesus Christ is on earth. He's teaching. And Jesus Christ is on earth and he wants to work miracles. I hope none of you doubts that we need miracles in the world today. Miracles. Miracles of humility in the proud people. Oh, what names not only I but you could give. Stubborn pride. A Charles Curran for 18 years denying every single moral premise of revealed Christianity. I know Charlie. And protected, God help us, protected by the Episcopal Board of Directors of Catholic University. Till the Pope stepped in. And thank God, Cardinal Hickey had the courage to defend Christian morality. The miracles that have to be worked in the lives of so many broken families, broken homes, broken lives. Remember, there are physical miracles, like Christ walking on the water. Intellectual miracles, like the infused wisdom of the great saints, the mystics. But moral miracles, to live one's life, use one's free will in conformity with the will of God. They're asking, how are we to live our faith in Christ's resurrection? By our strong, faithful, humble acceptance of Jesus Christ being on earth in his living human nature and ready to work not only the miracles that he had worked during his public ministry, but he's foretold even greater miracles. Remember? What's the condition? Our faith. Remember the passage when a crowd had gathered around Jesus and a woman bleeding for years tried to get closer to Christ, thought to herself, if only I could at least touch the hem of his garments, I'll be healed. Well, she slunk through the crowd, got to Christ, and then Jesus asked, who touched me? And the disciples, who touched you? They're shoving and pushing. And you asked, who touched me? Memorize what Jesus said. I know someone touched me because I felt power going out from me. And then Christ telling the woman, it is your faith that has healed you. Christ in the Holy Eucharist, the risen Savior, wants to work miracles, and we sure need them. Miracles of conversion in religious communities. And I use my words carefully. Miracles of moral conversion. Very well. Remember what the evangelist tells us? There were places where Jesus could not work miracles. Remembers why not? For the people's lack of faith. Omnipotence. Hear it. Omnipotence is at the mercy of our faith. It is this God who became man, who is on earth, ready, willing, that's why he's here. To work miracles, I tell people, and I use the imperative mood, expect miracles. I'm serious. And to live a faithful religious life in today's sex-mad and self-intoxicated world is a moral miracle. Where do we get the power to live, dare I say it, the miraculous lives? From the same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the grave and by his own divine power raised himself from the dead. I have a closing prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you died on the cross to merit our salvation. But since you rose from the dead, you are bestowing the graces you won for us, especially by your Holy Eucharist. We believe you are really present on our altars. We believe you really offer yourself and us to your Heavenly Father in the sacrifice of the Mass. We believe you really come to us, body and blood, in Holy Communion. Strengthen our faith in your Holy Eucharist, so that, believing in you now, we may see you, our glorified Savior, and be glorified by you in heaven for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I really feel guilty about, imposing you with three conferences in less than a half a day. My apologies, but I thought I should.